turn to the chapter which we read in the epistle of James. James chapter 5. And we shall read again verses 7 and 8. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Amen. The Epistle of James is an important book in the New Testament. There's a practicality about it. It answers the question, how God's people ought to live, how they should be witnesses for the Lord in the time that they are given in this world. It is by the manner of our living, as much as what we say with our mouths, that we make known Jesus Christ. And we might say, in many respects, it is more by the manner of the lives of Christians that those of the world get to understand what it is to be a Christian. More than what the Christian might try to tell them from the Word of God. The faith lived out. And the graces of faith and hope and charity evident in believers. These things speak. And they speak especially, or they should, to a generation like our own, which in so many ways is a hopeless generation. By that we mean that the world is in such a state, such confusion, and to many danger, that people are very discouraged and almost despairing. And we find that this obsession with the state of our climate is causing many people, and especially the young, to wonder indeed what future they have, what future the world has. How important then that we go to the Word of God, and that we go to portions of Scripture such as this, Epistle of James, and what we read of in James's concluding chapter and in our text. He's giving counsel to the Lord's people. He's addressing brethren, Christian brethren, and the truth which is behind his counsel is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about it, that truth can only be known from the Word of God. We may know that there is a God and have some idea of his character apart from Scripture, by the works of creation and providence. But our Lord's return, for that we need the Holy Scriptures, God's inspired word. There is a certain logic to the idea of the return of Christ. This world is full of wrongs, sin, and wrongs must be righted. We live in a moral world. And by that we mean that man is a moral creature, and he cannot escape being that. And our Creator, who made the world and made man, our God, is a God whose character is perfect. And we get an understanding of God's character from God's law. The moral law, summed up in the Ten Commandments. Sin is the transgression of the law. It's breaking God's law. It's immorality in light of the moral law. And because God is what He is, because He's a just God, wrongs must be righted. And we need to understand that every sin we commit is against God, because it is against His law. It's doing the opposite of what we are created to be and do. And the sin may be directly against another human being, but it is still against God. And concerning the doing of wrong, the greatest wrong that was ever done in this world is the wrong that was done to Jesus Christ. What man collectively did to the Son of God. And that has to be righted in the sense that that sin and all other sins from the beginning to the end committed by men, which in their nature and tendency rob God of His glory, things have to be righted. And the warning is there in Scripture, to flee from the wrath to come, divine wrath. It is evident already, it will fall without measure when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Sin must be punished. It was punished in Christ. The glory of the gospel. Sinners are blessed in Christ. Those who will not come to Him, they must receive the punishment themselves. How are we to live in light of the promised return of Jesus Christ? That is what James deals with here, and what we shall consider with God's help. And the first thing we have is the call to patience. The call to patience. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And those words were written 2,000 years ago. And the same call goes out now to brethren. To the people of God, be patient, and be patient unto the coming of the Lord. The delay in the Lord's return, that's how we see it. Of course, there is no real delay, because the day is appointed, it is fixed. Yet it is unknown to us. This is one of those things that has not been revealed in the Bible. And that exposes the folly of those who try to predict the end of the world, the time when Christ will return. We should not do that. We must not do that. And the truth is that the coming of the Lord, His return, is ever nigh. Ever nigh. And we are to be ready for it. For many it will come as a thief in the night. They will not be ready. They will be unprepared. They will be without a defense. they will have continued in their sin and thought nothing of Christ and the gospel, and the Lord suddenly will come from heaven, and he will come in power and glory. An awesome event, and one we should, if we are wise, be thinking of, and concerning which we should be asking ourselves questions. Am I prepared to meet my God? And of course, for us, it may well be that we go to God before Christ returns, that we come to our dying day. Well, these things are in God's wise hands. What do we know concerning the return of Christ? Well, we know that he will return visibly. Every eye shall see him, even them that pierced him. And that coming will be to judgment. We read of that even in the book of Psalms, and we read of that in the words of Christ himself, and we read of that in the epistles of the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the judge appointed by God the Father to administer the judgment, the final judgment, upon mankind. And that is a solemn thing to consider. All who have ever lived will be brought forth from their graves. The resurrection of the just and the unjust by the power of Christ, and assembled before him, and he will be seated upon his great white throne, and we will be there, and we will be called to account. And the call here is to the brethren, the Lord's people, to be patient unto Christ's coming. The blessing for the believer, and it is a great blessing, is that we know the sentence, the verdict, before the time, before Christ comes. And we know it from the Word of God, and we know it from the Gospel, and we know it from the Lord's dealings with us, what he's done in our lives. We've experienced new birth, we've been joined to Christ, the righteousness of Christ has been reckoned to our account. God has accepted us in his beloved Son. We have peace with God. And there is no condemnation for God's believing people. How can we live without knowing that? How can we live a moment longer in this world without knowing that? It should fill us with utter fear and terror. The thought that perhaps I'm still bearing my sin. Therefore, when Christ comes, I will be accountable for each and every sin that I have committed. Now there are those who are the Lord's but lack assurance. And the devil is always at them, saying to them, "You do not know where you stand." And they struggle and they try to get peace, and they read the word and they pray. And sometimes they're confident that they've passed from death to life. Other times they're not sure. And there's a cloud and at times a darkness, and there's a lack of confidence. And that's not a comfortable position to be in. Somewhere in neutral territory. There's no neutral territory. You have to be on one side or the other. You are on one side or the other. And the only side to be on is on the side of Christ. And to know that you are on the side of Christ, you should seek after that. Add to your faith virtue and all the other graces that Peter speaks of. Make your calling and election sure. And what we see here in the context is the idea that Christ is coming to avenge his people. To avenge them. You read the opening verses of this chapter and you learn there of the rich and masters who treat their servants unkindly, their labourers. These rich men are wanton. They flaunt their wealth. They have no concern for those under them, less well off than they are. They live in luxury. And in verse 6, concerning these individuals, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Persecution. Persecution of the righteous. The Lord's people trodden down by the ungodly. Christ said, marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me. Therefore it should be no surprise if in a day of religious declension there is a certain antipathy towards genuine Christians. But even the powers that be try in one way or another to restrain Christianity, true Christianity. They do not want it to have a public place, a public voice. It's too disturbing. It threatens what man is trying to create, his so-called tolerant society, where everyone is included, except, of course, those who are Christians and stand for something, the truth of the Word of God. Persecution is a reality for many of our brethren in other lands. This time because of false religion that dominates and tries to extinguish all rivals. And the Lord will come. And he will avenge his people. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 1 and verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And the Lord may do that in time. And when we pray for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, this may be the answer. The Lord will send trouble upon those who are the persecutors, who are harming his saints on earth. And the Lord will certainly bring recompense at the last day, the day of judgment, when Christ our Lord and King of Kings returns to this world and judges all mankind. The call to patience, and then secondly, an example of patience. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. What is the husbandman? Well, literally, a worker of the ground. Someone who digs the earth, sows seed, grows crops, and harvests them. The same word is also used of the vine dresser. And the vine dresser is also looking for a crop, for grapes. The husbandman generally is active at particular times of the year. There's much industry involved at the beginning of the annual cycle, preparing the ground and then planting the crop, seed, or the juvenile plants. But when these things have been done, there is a time of waiting. Everything is prepared. Now the husbandman must wait. He must wait for the seed to sprout, the crop to grow. And for that he needs divine providence for his help. Because he needs the rain. And he needs the early and the latter rain. And the early rain will cause things to spring forth from the earth. And the latter rain will swell the crop, the fruit. These things, with the sun in its season, will mean that there will be a harvest. The precious fruit of the earth. He needs it for his family. It may be his livelihood also. But when the husbandman has done what he can do, sowing, planting, there's not much more that he can do. He can go and look at his crop, see how it is doing. He may go about weeding, ridding the ground of that which is not wanted, but he cannot make the crop grow. The rain will do that, but he cannot make it rain. So he waits, and he waits patiently for the rain. It is an example of patience. And James calls it long patience. The days go by. The weeks come and go. And perhaps there's no sign of the rain. There's not a cloud in the sky. And the earth is becoming dry and parched. Well, what is the husbandman to do? Then he can do nothing. Well, he may pray. If he's a godly man, that is what he will do. And the months go by. Still there is no rain. Then all of a sudden, as if out of nowhere, skies darken. Clouds are thick. And they are rain clouds. The Lord has sent them. And they pour forth. And the ground is refreshed. And the crop swells. And there will be a harvest. And the husbandman has the reward for his patience. Now we said it is an example. And it is an example for believers. How we are to spend our lives. how we are to occupy our time. Now, whatever our calling is, and we all have particular callings in life, and they have to do with work, marriage, family, so forth. Whatever our callings, as Christians, we all partake of this holy calling to be followers of Christ and to serve Him. And in your work, whatever it is, you are to be serving Christ. You are to remember that as a believer, you belong to His kingdom. And you are to promote that kingdom. And you do so by your praying. And you do so by your living. By your godly example. By your faithful witness to Christ. Speaking a word in season when you can. And not going the way of the world. Not following the latest fads and fashions. Not being like this present evil world, having a part in it. All the ungodly conversation and the ungodly lifestyles. You've been separated to Christ and you are for Christ. And that must be known. It must be seen and it must be heard by the world around you. And that may be a curiosity to those you are amongst. In your place of work, where you live, those you meet. The curiosity that you do not seem to be interested in the things of the world as they are. You go to church. They don't. You read your Bible and pray. They don't. You are occupied with things that others perhaps, in many respects, only bear as a burden. You think of work. Many people work simply because they need to earn a living. They need the income. It's a chore, a toil. And they live rather for what their income will allow them to do in terms of recreations. Leisure, pleasure. That's what they live for. But the Christian is different. The Christian recognizes that work is a good. It's a good thing. Adam in the garden had work to do. Even in his unfallen state. And so the believer should relish work. And he will do so because by grace, he's able to engage in it for the Lord and to the glory of God. That's his attitude of mind. And he will seek to be diligent, honest, trustworthy, supportive of colleagues. He will seek in every way to follow his Lord and Saviour. And for the believer, this is the thought. Well, others have what they have. And they enjoy what they enjoy. But it's not forever. And I would rather have that treasure in heaven. Rather be living in this world as an heir of heaven. Serving the Lord to whom I hope to go. And to whom I long to go. That is my reward. I'm happy with whatever I need in this life. and I don't desire any more. I'm making my way, stranger and a pilgrim, to a far better place and a far better life. You see, the Christian who knows that his sins are forgiven, who knows that he's right with God, a child of God, he's set free. He has this liberty to live like that, as God intends man to live, even while others are so taken up with what the Bible calls vanities and follies. And a moment's thought enables us to understand how so much of worldly activity is exactly that. Patience, but not idleness. Occupied with the things of God and the glory of Christ, zealous for his name and his honor. The Lord leaves his people here that they may be his witnesses and be a reproof to an unbelieving world. And that requires patience. You think of Paul. He had a desire to depart and be with Christ, but the Lord showed him it was needful for him to remain for the sake of the churches. And the church benefits from its members, believers, while they live out their lives here. And when the Lord takes one of them home, it's a loss to the church on earth. A witness has been removed. A light has gone out. The church in heaven has gained. But the church on earth has lost. And that the Lord would raise up other witnesses who will have the like patience and be steadfast, serving the Lord and waiting for his return. Finally, we have the way of patience. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. This is such an important matter that James has to repeat his call for patience and emphasize that the return of Jesus Christ is near. And it is a truth we have to be reminded of. It's very prominent in the New Testament. Many verses speak of it. But do we live each day in light of it, or is it one of those things that slip so easily out of our minds? No man knows the day or the hour, and our own time is brief, and soon we are in eternity. And what James is saying is, learn from the husbandman. The harvest is the important thing to him. Everything leads up to that. And we see that in our own community. Those who still work on the land and get their income, or at least a proportion of it, from the land. They're laboring, they're busy. Then perhaps they're waiting, but they're looking and they're longing for the harvest. Everything is joined to that. And the husbandman invest so much time, money, in order that there should be this harvest. Well, there is a parallel with the Christian. The Christian has made an investment. He's like that merchant man seeking goodly pearls. He sees a precious one and sells everything and buys that pearl. And it's now his. And the believer has invested his future in Jesus Christ. He's done that willingly, as enabled by grace. And those looking on at him are saying, "You're a fool. You're a fool to renounce everything else, to leave it behind, and go with this Christ. How do you know? How can you be sure? You say he's returning." Well, they were saying that thousands of years ago. It hasn't happened. It's not going to happen. There's nothing in it. You may have heard these taunts. But we have the Word of God. And we trust in it. We rely upon it. Let God be true, and every man a liar. It does not matter how many denounce the word of God, pour scorn upon it, find fault with it. It is the word of God. It cannot lie. And it does not lie about the coming of Christ and the judgment, and heaven, and hell. These are truths, and you and I need to lay them to heart. So James says to these brethren who have invested their futures in Christ, establish your heart. Establish them in the word, in the truth of the word. Do not listen to the world. Shut out the voice of the world and give heed to the voice that speaks in the scriptures. What a wonder the scriptures are. They are the voice of God. And they have spoken down through the generations. They speak today, and they shall speak until the end of time. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall never pass away. That is what Christ said. Because the word of God is eternal truth, and the word of God stands forever. So friends, we are to fix our hearts on God and on godliness, living to please the Lord, doing those things that Scripture encourages, that Scripture commends, that are a blessing to the believer and a blessing to those around him. We think of what Paul says to the Philippians, and this is where it begins. Thinking on these things, the things of the Word of God, the things that are to be seen in Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, you will not find these things in the world. Not the things that are just and pure and lovely and so forth. In the world you'll find sin. That which is defiled and defiling. Things to avoid, to shun. But in the Word of God, you have these blessed things. And they are things for us to think upon. And our desire should be, and our prayer to God should be, that by His grace, He would establish us more and more firmly in His truth. Grounded and settled. Oh, we need that in a day such as ours. We see believers wavering. We see churches crumbling because of the winds that blow, deceptive ideas, beguiling ideas, when Christ, the King and Head of the Church, is saying to His Church that He is the one we are to look to. He rules, and He rules by means of His Word. And we must keep the Word of God. To be praying for the Lord to uphold us, give us strength, and that the Lord will preserve us unto life eternal. And the world may mock and call us narrow and too strict. We could wish we were more strict in many ways, more faithful and loyal to Christ, less of the world and worldliness. But what the world says does not matter. What we need to know is that we are in the right way, the narrow way, that God has set up for His people to walk, following Christ, having all their hope and confidence in Him, as those who have believed in Him to the saving of their soul, and their sins are pardoned, and they are on the way to the heavenly glory. The great reward of being with Christ and following Him and serving Him in this world will not, cannot in any way make us ashamed, especially at the last day. It's the world that will be put to shame. The unbelieving, the ungodly. Well, let us learn from Christ's promised return to be among those who are watching and waiting, trusting in the Lord. May God bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, we bless Thy name for what we are given here, this reminder of how Christ will come again, and He will be judging mankind, and we shall stand before the judgment seat. O Lord, speak to us in light of that truth. Make us to know our state, and give us grace, we pray, that we would indeed be founded upon Christ, and our lives built up in Christ. as those who know him and love him and seek to serve him, waiting longingly for his return. Have mercy upon us and forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.